The word of God from Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. And thanks be to God. Please be seated. My name is Philip Court. I'm the interim moderator, at least for the next 12 days, but who's counting? And it's a very warm welcome from me to all who are attending worship this morning, this beautiful autumn morning, this Communion Sunday. And this is pretty special for two reasons. One, it's the first time we've been able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together for a year. And secondly, because we're still in the midst of a pandemic, the form of the Lord's Supper will be somewhat different this year. It'll be a COVID-safe version. But we'll explain a bit more about that later. If you are visiting us today, a very special warm welcome to you. And hope that you can join us afterwards for fellowship and a cup of tea or coffee in the building at the mezzanine level directly behind me. Well, let's stand to sing our first hymn this morning, Fight the Good Fight.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us come together before God in prayer. Let us pray. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our all in all. You have been our help in ages past, and you are our hope, our only hope, for years to come. You have made us in your image, to know you and to enjoy you, to consciously walk in your presence every step of our earthly pilgrimage. But that divine image that we carry within us, we confess, is tarnished, marred, distorted by our self-serving and sinful natures, so that as the Apostle Paul confessed so long ago, too often we do not understand our own actions. Too often, Lord, we do not do what we know is right, and too often we do the very thing we hate. We have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Forgive us our sin, dear Father, and equip each one of us day by day in the power of your Holy Spirit to put to death that which displeases you and empower us to live more and more in imitation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ. Father, open our ears this morning as we hear your holy word read and sung and preached, that your eternal truth might be sealed within us through your gift of saving faith, and that we might respond to it and to you with joy and with grace and with generous and forgiving hearts. And hear us now as we pray in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's stand to sing, March On My Soul With Strength. please be seated. And those children that will attend the Sunday school, this would be the time to go, if there are any here. Okay, thank you.
Hear the word of God from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen. Our second reading continues from Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 to 11. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, Who are these with you? Jacob said, The children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, What do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, To find favour in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favour in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name be glory and praise. Amen.
Thank you, Judith. And we'll explore those passages about Jacob, the life of Jacob, shortly. So before leading you in our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, a reminder that there will be a service of induction for Phil Campbell on Friday week here in this church at 8 o'clock. That's the March the 19th. If you haven't already booked in for that with Wendy in the church office, please do so while there's still room. Also, we had an ordination service here on Friday for Andrew Wong, who is now the Reverend Andrew Wong, and that was a joyful and a blessed occasion. And he will be taking the evening service this evening, and conducting his first Holy Communion. So for those who are going to be at the evening service, that'll be a special thing for Andrew. Hold him up in your prayers, please. Now, I've received a couple of notices from our pastoral care minister, Lita Hesousios, for your prayers. Beverly Abilene has severe lower back pain and injury at present, and Lita tells me there's at least three women and one man of the congregation that are currently also suffering from lower back injury. So please keep them and Beverly in particular in your prayers. And our choir principal, Liz Anderson's father, 100-year-old father, Warren, fell over and broke his right hip a couple of days ago. He's in St Vincent's Hospital. They've given him a new hip. But obviously he's going to have some way to go to get through that. So please keep Warren and Liz and Warren's son-in-law, our director of music, Douglas, in your prayers. Let's come together now in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to you in grateful thanks for your many blessings to us as individuals, to us as a congregation of your people, and to us as a nation. We thank you that our country has been spared so far from the worst ravages of the coronavirus that's taken so very many lives in different parts of the world. We thank you, Lord, for our health workers, our scientists, our federal and state government leaders and chief health officers, and for everyone else who is playing their part in seeking to minimise the effects of this pandemic and to roll out vaccines across Australia. Bless them and strengthen them, Father. And bless and strengthen all involved throughout the world in dealing with this pandemic. Father, we thank you as a congregation for sustaining us and bringing us through this period of vacancy without a senior minister. We thank you, Lord, for raising up Phil Campbell to take up that office and to lead us forward as an evangelical, gospel-centred, open-hearted and welcoming church in the heart of this city. We pray your blessing on his induction service and his ministry amongst us. May it bear much fruit for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the ordination of Andrew Wong this Friday past. We pray your blessing on him as he continues to lead our Flemington congregation, as well as fulfilling his role as missioner for our urban outreach mission in Flemington. Father, bless the work of his hands. And we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed on us individually. For those who have come to saving faith, we thank you for that most precious of all gifts, that pearl of great price. And for those who are searching or unsure or undecided, may your Holy Spirit seal the gospel of grace on their hearts in your perfect timing, that they too might cry out to you, Abba, Father. Father, may your blessing rest on those of us who are afflicted in any way. Among them, Lord, we hold up Beverly Abilene. Give her respite from her severe pain. And Lord, we pray for Warren Anderson. Give him peace and relief from suffering until you are ready to take him to yourself. And bless Elizabeth and Douglas as they care for him. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts and our minds to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. Give us the spiritual discernment to recognize the body of Christ in the faces of our fellow worshippers. Give us the grace to forgive any who have offended us in any way. And give us the wonder and joy of sharing in the bread of life and the cup of our salvation. Hear these prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts in and through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The next hymn, number 668, According to Thy Gracious Word. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Last week we met Jacob. Jacob, son of Isaac and Rebekah, grandson of Abraham and Sarah, twin brother of Esau. Jacob, you might remember, whose name has two meanings, heel grabber and cheater. That's not cheetah, the animal, by the way. We heard how both of these meanings were right for Jacob. He was born hanging on to Esau's heel, and he cheated Esau twice, once out of his rightful inheritance, and then by stealing their blind and dying father's final blessing. We heard how he took flight from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him for his cheating and his greed. And their mother told Jacob to flee to her brother Laban, a long way away, where he'd be safe from Esau. And so he fled with nothing but what he stood up in. He even had to use a rock as a pillow to sleep on. That's how little he had with him. And we heard last week of the dream he had on the first night of his escape. A dream of a ladder between heaven and earth with angels climbing up and down it, and God himself standing at the top of it at the entrance to heaven. Of course, we know with our modern knowledge that this is not a literal picture of heaven or where it is. It was symbolic, and it presented heaven in a way that people of ancient times, such as Jacob, used to think was so. In other words, the pictures that God gave Jacob in his dream were deliberately pictures he would recognize and understand. It's a classic example of God stooping down to our level to communicate with us. John Calvin famously said that God, in so speaking, lisps with us as nurses are wont to do with little children. And God told Jacob that he had plans for him, that he would bless all the families of the earth through Jacob's descendant, and that he would never leave him until he'd done all he said he would do for Jacob. But we also heard that Jacob's response to God was not the response of humble faith. Rather, Jacob vainly attempted to strike a bargain with God. In other words, Jacob was still being Jacob, scheming, greedy, deceitful Jacob. Now this morning we pick up the story of Jacob 20 years later as he prepares to re-enter the district that he'd fled from in the first place. In one way, Jacob is in a very different condition to when he ran away. He has four wives. Well, he has two wives and two concubines. Let's not beat about the bush. He has 11 sons and daughters too. He has many servants, and he has plenty of camels, and he has vast herds of sheep and goats. Jacob has become a very rich man by ancient Middle Eastern standards. He got rich, unsurprisingly, by being cunning and crafty. He and his uncle Laban were as bad as each other. Laban deceived Jacob by marrying him off to the wrong daughter, Leah, and making him work another 7 years to pay for the daughter he really wanted, Rachel. And for his part, Jacob did some weird sort of thing with striped sticks that influenced the result in some way of the lambing seasons, and in this way he tricked Laban out of his healthy lambs and left him with the feeble ones. So he's still the same old Jacob, up to his old tricks. And so he takes all his new wealth and his possessions and family and servants and sets out to return to the land of his father in Canaan. And in typical Jacob style, he waits until Laban and his sons are away at the shearing and he sneaks away. Like a thief in the night, because in a way that's exactly what he was. But as he gets closer and closer to home, he becomes more and more afraid of his brother Esau. He imagines that Esau still hates him for what he's done. He's afraid that Esau will still want to kill him in revenge. And even if he doesn't, he imagines that Esau will want to rob him of all his wealth to square the ledger for what Jacob robbed from him. And when he hears that Esau is riding to meet him with 400 men, well, he's petrified with fear. And so he hits on a desperate plan. He divides his people and his flocks into two camps in the hope that if Esau attacks one, the other might survive. And he decides to use some of his vast flocks as a bribe to Esau. Basically, he wants to give Esau the message, look, I'm giving you lots of things here without a fight, so take them and leave me alone. He's prepared to sacrifice a portion of his wealth in an attempt to keep most of it to himself and, of course, to save his own life. So he sends some of his servants on ahead towards Esau. He sends them in waves, each group with flocks and female slaves, all as gifts for Esau. In total, he offers up over 540 head of cattle, sheep, camels and donkeys to buy off his brother. Finally, as night falls, as we read in verse 22 of this morning's reading, he took his two wives, his two female servants, that is, his concubines, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, that's the creek. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Imagine the picture. Here's a man who was running away with nothing when God gave him his dream, the dream of Jacob's ladder to heaven. And now, 20 years later, he's once again totally alone at night. All those wives and children, all those servants and livestock, all that wealth, it's all somewhere over there at the mercy of Esau. Here he is with no one and nothing but himself. You could say he's back where he started. And then we read in verse 24 that a man appears, a man who wrestles with him until the break of day. Now, I think it's clear from the Bible reading that this man in some way represents God. Now, certainly that's what Jacob thinks. Because after it's over, he declares in verse 30, I have seen God's face, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So who is this wrestling man? Is he an angel of God? Is he Christ himself? Sort of traveling back in time. We just can't be sure, but we can be sure of one thing. Even if he is not actually Christ, he certainly represents and stands for Christ. That's because we can see that what this all-night wrestling match represents is the conversion of the believer. Something radically changes for Jacob during this fight for his life. He goes into it as the old, cheating and fearful Jacob, and he comes out of it a different man altogether. The transformation has not been easy, and that's signified by Jacob's damaged hip and the limp that he now carries to remind him of his conversion. And notice that Jacob appears to overcome his opponent. In verse 26, "Let me go," the stranger says, "for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The stranger here represents Christ. He's the one who emptied himself of all his glory. He's the one who embraced weakness, not strength, and whose triumph was won through his weakness. And in this moment, Jacob will not let go. As the darkness of sin and death and superstition fades into the dawn of light, the light of truth, the light of the world, Jacob clings to this man and wants nothing as much as he wants his blessing. What's happening is the rebirth of Jacob. And a rebirth deserves a new name, one that describes the new man, not the old man. And so the Christ figure tells him in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So that's the essential meaning of that name in Hebrew. Jacob asks a stranger his name, but the stranger replies, "Why is it that you ask my name?" In other words, you know who I am. I am the God of your grandfather Abraham. I'm the God of your father Isaac. And now I am your God too. And you are mine. You are now mine. And so in the light of the dawning day, the one who is the light of the world blesses the reborn Jacob. And Jacob understands that something absolutely life-changing has happened to him. So he declares in verse 30, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Now the reborn Jacob prepares to face his brother Esau. Verse 1 of chapter 33, imagine the scene. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men with him." What a fearsome sight. But Jacob is no longer filled with fear. He's no longer trying to use his wives and children as a human shield to save his own skin. He organises them into groups. But then we read in verse 3 that he himself went on before them, bowing himself 7 times to the ground until he came near to his brother. He himself going out to face the music, no longer running and hiding and sneaking away. He has God's blessing. Whatever Esau may do to him doesn't really matter anymore, because he is now a true child of God. But the Lord has been at work in Esau's heart too. He doesn't lead a cavalry charge of death and destruction. He doesn't draw his sword. He doesn't throw a spear. Instead, we read in verse 4 that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, what does that scene remind you of? It reminds me of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, returning home and expecting a hostile reception. And in that parable, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us that the father felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. In both cases, what's being pictured is forgiveness and reconciliation in spite of great wrongs being done to the one who comes running to embrace the wrongdoer. Jacob stopped hiding and faced up to his sinful past with his brother. And God showed him mercy by reconciling him with his brother. Now, there's another thing that shows us that Jacob is a radically changed man. It's what happens with the flocks and servants that he'd sent ahead the day before as a bribe to Esau. Esau rejects the bribe because he has forgiven Jacob in spite of what happened between them. And he tells Jacob in verse 9, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." I think we know how the old Jacob would have reacted to Esau's generous refusal. He would have been delighted to get all his wealth back for himself and would have thought that he'd outsmarted his brother yet again. But that's not how the new Jacob, the man renamed Israel, reacts. He tells Esau how precious his peacemaking attitude is to him. In verse 10, he says, "I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Despite all I've done to you, brother, you have accepted me." And then to the very man that he stole their father's blessing from, he says these words in verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And because of the spirit in which it is offered," that's the important thing, "because of the spirit in which it is offered, Esau graciously accepts Jacob's gift." No longer a bribe, but now a genuine gift of blessing. This is the new man, reborn in Christ, seeking to honour God and love even his enemy. And he tells Esau he has two reasons for his generosity. God has dealt graciously with him. That's the first reason. God never gave up on him. God saved him from himself. God struggled with him and blessed him by bringing him into a loving relationship with himself. And secondly, he acknowledges that he has enough. Whatever God has graciously allotted to him is enough. He no longer wants to covet and grab and accumulate things for the sake of it. But now, relying on what God provides for him, he responds to God's generosity to him with his own generosity to Esau. Brothers and sisters, have you stood before God with all your worldly possessions and passions set to one side? Have you grappled with him face to face? Have you been in the fight of your life, the fight for your life with Christ? Have you hung on to him with all your might to receive his life-changing, life-affirming blessing? If so, then you will have the same two reasons as Jacob for treating even the most difficult people in your life with grace and generosity. because you too will know that God has dealt graciously with you. And you will rest secure, knowing that what God has provided you is always enough for his plans and purposes for you. It's my prayer that each of us may come to be able to declare with the renamed Israel, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Amen, and thanks be to God. Well, now we come to celebrate the Holy Communion, and if I could ask the four assisting elders to come forward at this point, please. Before we get underway, I just need to provide a little bit of instruction because this is a Holy Communion almost certainly like you have not experienced before. We are no longer handing out the bread and the juice in the way we have traditionally because we are very keen to minimise any possible chance of cross-infection while we are still in the period of pandemic without widespread vaccination. And so what you're going to receive is a tiny little cup like this, which you'll be able to take from these trays, which actually contains two things. At the top, there is a very thin wafer of bread. And separately sealed under that, there is the juice. This is what you will be handed. So it's a different way of celebrating the elements of or using the elements of the Lord's Supper. There are two flaps. The first one is a transparent flap. They're one on top of the other. And you lift that off, as I will show you now. And out comes the small wafer. I suggest that as soon as you are handed this, that you go through that and get that ready. We will eat all together, as we normally do, with the wafer of bread and also with the juice. But it may take you some time to get the hang of opening this up, so don't hesitate, don't wait, get it open. And if you have trouble with the flaps, put up your hand because we have Rosalie and Rosemary ready to come and assist you. So please don't freak out if you have trouble with this. There'll be others to help you do it. And so we will get through. Okay. Also, one final thing. This creates a little bit of rubbish, which is not all that environmentally friendly. Please take that with you. There'll be baskets you can leave that in at the exits as you leave the church. Now, on behalf of the elders of this church, I say to you, if you love Jesus, then this table is set for you and you are welcome at it. This morning we are serving communion in this new COVID-safe style. You'll be offered these self-contained fellowship cups and when I indicate, we will eat the bread together and then we will drink the juice together. Now let us stand and I invite you to say along with me the words of our faith in the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your order of service. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, please, while you're still on your feet, I invite you to turn to those close to you, around you, and bless them with the peace of Christ, the greatest blessing we can give to each other. Please be seated. Okay. Hear the words of Jesus from John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. If you too have looked on the Son and believe in him, then partaking in this holy sacrament is to partake in the most wholesome and sustaining of spiritual food, food for your soul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather as your adopted children to remember once more what you have granted us through your gift of faith and the willing sacrifice of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have granted us redemption. You have forgiven our sin and freed us from its tyranny in our lives. You have taken us to yourself as your people, and you have given each of us a role to play as your instruments in the world. Bless these gifts of bread and juice to us, Father God, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, transport us for a few brief moments to commune together at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. Hear these words from the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this sacrament and all that it signifies. May our participation in it enliven our faith, draw us closer to you, and strengthen our bonds of love with each other as a people of yours. Give us the wisdom, the courage, the stamina, and the compassion to follow faithfully in our Saviour's footsteps all the days of our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing hymn this morning, a wonderful communion hymn, "Shout for Joy, the Lord Has Let Us Feast." Now go in peace, dear brothers and sisters, to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day and forevermore.